songs are important to us. And this morning, when we get to our time in the Word, we're going to share with each other a song that was important in the life of the early church. And I wanted to take just a minute and ask you to use that phone number, that's that text message thing that we did a couple of weeks ago, and text to me songs that you see as sustaining you. Phil Vardaman and I prayed with a brother this morning that's facing some pretty huge physical challenges. Others of you are facing physical challenges or the challenges of aging. Some have lost people that are precious to them. What song sustains you? And I'm going to ask you to just text me the title of that song. It may be When Peace Like a River that you see illustrated before you. It may be songs like I Can Only Imagine. It's a newer song. But what song sustains you as you face the challenges of your life? And we'll share some of those in just a minute. I want to stress to you, when we did this several weeks ago and you shared commitments to a specific focus of ministry over these next 10 years, there's a group that gathers each week to pray for those in four different categories. So please know, we're not just asking this to give you something to do, but to remind you of the power of song to sustain you. In addition, Scott's going to put up another little link. And if you have a mobile device or a phone and you want an interactive outline for the sermon, you can find it there. You'll see that again in a minute. But if you'll go there, you'll find an interactive outline, and it will send you back by email the notes that you take today, as well as the resources that are there. Let's stand together now and let's join in song and practice what I've just been talking about. Let's sing. Of a servant, tender and grateful and true. Thank you for connecting the two readings.
Good.
A lot of times the brothers don't make that connection, but I appreciated it, and it's central to what we're doing today.
Well, thank you.
And true. Fill me with love and use me, O Lord, so that our world can see you. You're going to want to have your Bibles open this morning to Philippians 2. That's the passage that Coy read for us this morning as the second reading, the New Testament reading. And I just told him I appreciated him connecting Isaiah 53, the servant song that speaks of Jesus coming and his ministry, and connecting that with Philippians 2 because there's a direct link in both of those are songs. One song, a song sung by the Old Testament people of God, and the second that was sung in the early church that Paul used to be an important communication in the life of the church. Well, again, you see that link, and if you want to have that interactive outline, I encourage you to do that. I'm a little ADD. I think some of you probably already know that by now. And I like to have lots of things going on all at the same time, and I learn better that way. And if you'd like to have an interactive outline, there's a way for you to do that and to have those notes. We're continuing a little series that we're doing. They're going to be spaced out by about 2 weeks apart, called Macedonian Maturity. And they come from Scripture, from Paul's trip, Acts 16, into Macedonia, his return trips there, and especially his ministry with the church at Philippi and Thessalonica, two places he deeply loved, two churches that were alone that he allowed to support him financially. But those churches were not without problems. Some of the Jewish people had an insider knowledge of Scripture, and because of that insider knowledge, it gave them a deeper understanding, and that can create a division. in Philippi, there were two women that had evangelized and apparently led a large number of the church to Christ, Euodia and Syntyche. And we know, and from chapter 4, these two women got out of sorts with each other, and their division was threatening the life of the whole church. And people say, well, now, how can that be? Philippians is the book of joy. And I remind folks, you don't command somebody to rejoice over and over and over again if they're rejoicing. You command joy, you command rejoicing, because you're trying to lift their sights to a higher goal and out of the middle of the mess they're facing. And so what we're going to do is we're going to let Paul's teaching on what real maturity is speak to us, because I believe it reflects the heart of what the elders have been working on as they want to challenge us as a church to think of each other first and not of ourselves. This morning, I want to ask you a question. And it goes back to the very beginning of that Macedonian ministry. Paul and Silas have cast out the Pythian spirit, the demonic spirit, in a foreteller, a woman who was being exploited by men to use her future-telling abilities, inspired by a demonic spirit. And they were taking advantage of her for money. And Paul cast that demon out of that woman, and when he did, the men that owned her rights, so to speak, were furious. Paul and Silas were beaten. They were put in jail, placed in stocks, chained, locked in the jail. And in the middle of the night, they were singing and praising God and praying to Him. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what song Paul and Silas were singing while they were in stocks and chains in the jail in Philippi? Wouldn't you like to have that playlist on your iPhone or your Android device? To know the songs that sustained them in the dark times that they were facing. Because the songs that they sang were so powerful that it rocked the world of that jail and that jailer and all those prisoners. It was a song so glorious, it rose above the mistreatment and abuse that they had endured for doing a kind thing to a woman who was exploited. It was a set of songs so full of faith, so rich in faith, that the hardened jailer, when everything happened and he put it with those songs and those prayers, he came to faith along with his whole household. And not only did he share a meal and wash the stripes of Paul and Silas, but he allowed those two evangelists, those two servants of God, to lead he and his household down to the river and to be baptized into Christ that very hour of the night. Songs are powerful. They help us rise above the current mess that we face. Songs are powerful. They open us up to futures, broader horizons that nudge us from the morass of our own mediocrity. Songs remind us of Jesus, what He's done, the offering He gave of Himself, the stripes He endured, the flesh that was pierced by thorns and nails, the body that heaved, striving to breathe on the cross, and the ability that He had to stop it, but that He withheld in triumph over hell and Satan and death because of His obedience to the Father. Songs remind us of God's power and the glory and the promise that He has for us, that rooted in what happens after the cross and the 3 days and the resurrection of Jesus, and that every Sunday is a reminder as we sing of God's triumph over death in Jesus through the resurrection. Songs capture our current moment and they help us rise above our heartbreak and our loneliness and our fear. And they calm us and inspire us and they give us hope. So, here are some of your songs. I don't know if you could hear the little soft bing in the background, but this little phone is blowing up this morning with songs, and I haven't looked at them yet, but I'm going to share with you some of your songs. Songs like, "How Great Thou Art," and "We Praise You on the Storm," and "Blessed Assurance," and "As the Deer" from Psalm 42, and "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." "Lead Me to Jesus." "If We're Honest" by Francesca Battistelli, one of my favorite singers. "Blessed Be Your Name." "God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform." "Abide With Me." "I Come to the Garden Alone," the Lord's Prayer. "God Will Make a Way When There Seems to Be No Way." "Jesus Loves Me." "I Will Praise You in the Storm." "Abide With Me." "Be Still My Soul." "Son of My Soul, Savior Dear." "Peace, Perfect Peace." "Be With Me, Lord." "I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop." "Trust and Obey." "I Come to the Garden Alone." "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." "Jesus, Let Us Come to Know You." One of my favorites. "Let Us See You Face to Face." "If We Are the Body." "Give Me More Courage, I Pray." "Be With Me in These Trying Hours" is a plea from someone sitting here as we sing our songs. As I ran through that list of songs, some of those spoke to you. They mean more than just the words. They mean more than just the melody. Some of those songs were sung when people we loved were buried. Some of those songs sustained us and spoke to us. Years ago, I discovered a British Christian group called Delirious, and I spent 2 hours listening to them on the way here yesterday. And one of their songs from 10 years ago, during a really difficult time in my life, when I was devastated and broken, "Every Little Thing Is Going to Be All Right." "Every Little Thing Is Going to Be All Right." Songs matter. And they speak to us in ways that words cannot. That's why when Jesus went to the cross, He too sang. It wasn't just Paul and Silas that sang in jail when they faced their trial. But Jesus on the cross sang. Let's go to the next slide, please. Most of us don't recognize it as a song when Jesus utters the words, the beginning of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our hearts are gripped. We've even created this little false theology that God abandoned Jesus on the cross and He had to turn away because of His sin, because we don't know the principle of Psalm 22. Let's bring up the next bill, please. In Psalm 22, Jesus begins the psalm. He says the first line of the psalm, probably hummed it, groaned it, and it spoke to His agony and His sense of feeling abandoned, but it was very much Jewish practice. They learned it from little boys in the synagogue, that when the first line of a psalm was said, they had to quote the rest. Or when the first line of a psalm was sung, they would sing the rest. And when you read Psalm 22, you hear the story of the cross. It's what Jesus is facing. Lions with teeth seeking to devour Him. People are gazing at His naked body. They can count His ribs. His mouth is dried and parched. There are mockers all around Him. He feels abandoned. But in the moment of that abandonment, He chooses this psalm. Why? You know how this song ends? Do you doubt that Jesus would sing in such times? I've had friends tell me, I just can't imagine Jesus in that agony singing anything. So, do you not know the story of Negro spirituals? That this whole birth of music that is American music, that is rich in faith and emotion, is rooted in a faith to sustain them through torture and difficulty and separation and abuse under slavery? Have you not read of our own prisoners of war in the Hanoi Hilton? How they would find scraps of paper and use a little tiny pen and write verses of a song or a scripture and share it with each other. And at night, when it was dark, they would gently hum the tunes of scripture and hymn to sustain each other in horrible circumstances. Do you not know what refugees do under torture and the threat of death? Do you not know what people who are giving their lives for Jesus this same hour do in the face of their suffering? They follow Jesus. And they sing. So it's important to know how Psalm 22 ends. So we know that this is not a song where Jesus says, "You've abandoned me, God," but He's saying, "I feel like You've abandoned me. And I'm facing this. But I trust You are bigger than this circumstance." And this is how it finishes. Let's bring up the words. "For God has not despised or scorned the suffering of His afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, He has done it. You want to know about a song that sustains? Psalm 22 is not a psalm that God turned His back on Jesus, but Jesus felt abandoned, but trusted that God was bigger than His emotions and bigger than His moment, and that God would make sure that this death was not in vain, and that He would not be abandoned, and that future generations would proclaim the things the Lord has done. You want to know how powerful that song is? Yeah. You want to know how powerful that song is? What did you do at communion? You fulfilled Jesus' prayer in Psalm 22. Anytime we take this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Songs sustain us and empower us. So Jesus' song of honest desperation and abandonment, that song becomes a song of hope and confidence and deliverance. Such is the power of songs of faith. In the middle of my trying year, I did a funeral for a bank manager at First Financial Bank. He was a young man. And those of you that are younger wouldn't call him young, but he was 50. For some of us, that's a pretty young man. And right in the middle of an officer's meeting, he has a cerebral hemorrhage and he dies. He leaves behind a wife, with a special needs son that was in DRI. And as we did that service, we sang songs from six different centuries. I love music, I love songs, and it was so powerful. And I didn't realize till we were almost done, we sung a song from each of the last six centuries. And we sang, "Blessed Be Your Name." And I sat the equivalent of right here, and she sat in the equivalent of right there. And I sat and wept as she sang, "Blessed Be Your Name," with her arms lifted up in trust and praise. Such is the power of song. So when a church gets out of whack, what does Paul do? He turns to song. I want you to look at Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is called the Christ hymn. The Jesus song is what I like to call it, just because I don't want to use the scholarly term. I like cornbread English. It's the Jesus song. And Coy set the table for us perfectly, because this song rests in the deep, rich faith of the four servant songs in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is the one we know best. The hint that God's Messiah, the Son of David, the one that would rule forever, would not enter Jerusalem on a conquering stallion as a warrior, but on the foal of a donkey as the Prince of Peace, who would come as a suffering servant to pay the price for sin and to overcome death by obedience and love and conquer death forever because of His faith and His love for us. In the middle of their nan-yan as a church, and that is a theological term that you probably want to write down, nan-yan, which is in cornbread English meaning fussing and fighting over stuff that is important but not as important as Jesus. And this is what He said. And the first line is the introduction, but the rest of it is a song. "Have this mind among you, in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." All throughout Philippians, Paul says, "Have this same mind, be of one mind." He's not talking about agreeing doctrinally. Sometimes we pull those passages out of Philippians and try to make it mean that. He's saying, "Have this one mind." This is the mind, because you're never going to agree on everything. Be real, you don't even agree with yourself 10 years apart. You don't agree with your spouse that you've been married to forever on everything. We probably ought to have a counseling session. I'm surprised the women didn't say amen to that, but I'm not going to go there. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Then here begins this beautiful song that rests in the cradle of Isaiah 53. Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, by nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or clung to, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in human likeness, like a man. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself to death. But not just any death, but to death on the cross, because He was obedient to God. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, and He has given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what does Macedonian maturity entail? If I were to ask you in a Bible class, you would come up with these same three things. You may come up with more, but here are three clear things. We give up our rights to serve others. We give up our rights to serve others. That's un-American. Absolutely. That's not conventional. Absolutely. That's not political. Absolutely. It's just Jesus. Because if Jesus had been thinking about His rights when it came time for the cross, He could say, I'm going to call my 10,000 angels and we're going to be done with this. But the cross wasn't an accident. It was the obedient love of Jesus. We give up our rights to serve others. Well, they're just not fulfilling my needs anymore, so I think I need a new one. Whether it's a friend, or a spouse, or a partner. That ain't Jesus, and that ain't church, and that ain't Christianity, and that's not what the Holy Spirit is telling you. We give up our rights to serve others. Who was by nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be clung to, but He emptied Himself. He gave up His rights to serve us. Principle number 2, verse 8. We humbly obey what God asks us to do for others. We humbly obey. It doesn't mean whiny. It doesn't mean I deserve a medal because I treated them nice and they were mean to me. We humbly obey God in the way we treat others. He humbled Himself to death. Being found in human likeness, the death He died was the death on the cross. Number 3, verses 9 through 11. We trust God. We trust God. We trust God. Not our conniving, not our gossiping, not our whining, not our political maneuver. We trust God to do what is right for us in the end. Therefore, God has exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name. It's because Jesus was willing to give up His rights to serve us. It was because Jesus was willing to humbly obey to do what was right for us, despite the cost to Him, that God exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name. Because God has always valued a servant. And at this moment, the greatest in this church is not the person behind the pulpit or the person in the elders' room, but it's the person that's serving other people in this church. And you probably don't even know their name. I remember when I first went to the little church in Elgin, and we didn't have much of a problem with kids because we didn't have kids. And then the church grew like crazy. And then we had all these kids, and then some of us started having kids. And so when we had our monthly potluck, there was a problem. The kids would go through the line first, and they'd pile their plates full of food, and then there wouldn't be much food left at the end for older folks. And then we'd throw away a bunch of that food. Well, folks begin to grumble about that. Well, now, let's be real. Old folks can't fix that problem, can they? Because then they look like a bunch of cantankerous, bossy people. But a 24-year-old green preacher can. And so I just decided, since I now had a baby, that I would just give the Philippian Edict made me really popular with a bunch of older folks. And I said, from now on at our potlucks, we're going to have our prayer, and then the oldest folks are going to go through the line first, because that's the way they grew up. And it's not fair for us to change the order on them. And we're going to do that to respect them. And then the folks that have children can go through the line next, but the children have to be with them or the children go last. I got a standing ovation. But see, I could do that as a young person, because I would be the one to catch the flack from the young people, because I was the one that had tried to get them to come to church there and say, this is a great place to go and we need you. But the older folks couldn't do that. And when one of the persons I most admire, Ross Meredith, said, come on, he was like Foghorn Leghorn. Now, boy, I tell you, boy, some of y'all don't have a clue who in the world that is, but that is exactly Ross's personality. And he goes, now, folks, we're old and we can't complain about this. We've been praying for God to send us some children. So we're not going to complain about that. That's where I got my idea. See, that's the way life works. When you don't think of yourself first. When we've been in church a while, many of us begin to believe we have earned the right to have things the way we want it. Let's acknowledge it. Underneath that is, we've earned the right to be served. Well, it's their time to do that. Surely some respect and some rights and privileges go with maturity and age, don't they? What in the world's wrong with our world today? I mean, even in the church. Have you ever caught yourself thinking that way? But real maturity means we act with the grace of Jesus. And that may be right and proper. But it also means we give up our rights to serve when we come to this table. I mean, we give up our rights to be served when we come to this table. Instead, we pledge to obey God and treat people in ways that He wants them to be treated, regardless of how they treat us. And it means we trust God is going to do what is best for us when the right time comes. So here's a little test for us. Have you ever caught yourself thinking, it's about time someone catered to us and did it the way we like? Have you ever caught yourself thinking, why don't we always seem to cater to those folks? Have you ever caught yourself thinking, those older folks have had it their way all their lives? When is it going to be our turn to sing our songs? That's going on all over our brotherhood. And it's ripping us apart. And everybody wants to thread the eye of the needle on how to do worship, when the issue isn't worship. At least not the way we're defining it. The issue is a matter of whether or not we're going to sing the Jesus song and live it. If I'm living for myself to be happy at church, how sad am I? It doesn't matter what age. We don't come to church to get what we want. We come to church, 1 Corinthians 14 says, to build up each other. Yeah, I know it says decently in an order, but did you know 7 times it says we come to the assembly to build each other up? Did you know 7 times it says we come here to pay attention to the unbelievers and the inquirers among us, and that's a higher priority than getting what we want? So all of a sudden, we want to keep it from being chaotic. Yeah, let's acknowledge that. But somewhere along the way, we've got to say, I'm in this to sing the Jesus song. So when we sing the Jesus song, we remember the Jesus points, right? I give up my rights to serve others. And I obey God in the way I treat others, regardless of the cost. And then I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him to make things right for me in the end. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke 22. The flashlight hadn't gone off, so I've gone long. So, my little flashlight keeper here flicks the light at me when I get to five after. So I've gone a little long. I apologize, but I want to finish with the word of Jesus. You remember Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. They've had the Last Supper. And then they've had an argument about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. In Luke 22, verse 24, Jesus speaks to them. Here's what Luke tells us. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was going to be considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, they lord it over those under them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest. And the one who rules, like the one who serves. For who is greater? The one who is at the table or the one who is serving the person at the table? But I am among you as the one who, say it with me, serves. I am among you as the one who serves. That's the Jesus song, isn't it? See, He lived Isaiah 53. He embodied Philippians 2 in the Christ hymn. And He sang the Jesus song first. So what do? We give up our rights to serve. We're obedient and treat each other the way God wants us to. And then in the end, we trust God's going to make it right. So how does Jesus finish this first version of the song? He says these words in verses 28 and 29. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as the Father conferred a kingdom on me, so that you will eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the Jesus song. I don't know where you are in your journey, but it's easy for us to have this in our brain. It's even easy for us to sing the song. But the real proof of the pudding is what happens when we get off our pews and we go out into the world and we mingle with other believers and non-believers. So as we sing this invitation song, let's make a commitment, not just to claim to follow Jesus, but to sing and live His song as we stand and sing together.